Turn with me to James chapter 4 as we continue in our study, learning to live godly lives. We continue in our series with the title of Living Humbly. When I have been looking at James chapter 4, and I would imagine, and you could understand I'm a little ahead of you because I've been preparing weeks in advance, the Lord's been really using this passage to affect my life. It's transforming me, and it's good to know that we all continue to change, and there is growth taking place, and we all can grow. Can you say amen to that? So it's exciting to see this, because I know that James 4, as you will receive this word and allow it to come into your life and apply it and integrate it, it'll change you. This is the kind of word that is transforming. It's the kind of word that I believe can revolutionize the way you treat people. I believe this is the kind of word that can change moms and dads and how they operate. I believe this will affect even some of us and how we interact with people at work and even those at church. I'm convinced that the truth of what James brings out will answer some of the questions to what we read in the headlines today. Why we are at war. Why there is so much conflict. I believe that part of this will help us understand even the problems of our economy and what's taking place. I believe that this is a word that answers the question why children are abused. I believe that this will tell us why moms and dads end up in divorce court. I believe that this will help us understand why a government leader would have an affair. I'm convinced that we can understand through this passage why it is that we see people driving angry and why it is that we see the rage that we often see on our highways. I really believe it'll answer the question, as it has for me, why people affect me at times in such a powerful way that I can become angry and frustrated and act poorly. I believe that this will answer that question, why there are times that, and it has for me, why I hurt the people I love the most and why it is that I do those things. James chapter 4 comes up with an answer. Let's follow along. Again, as we read this passage, I encourage you to open up your Bibles or turn on your devices. We're not going to have the slides for this. And if you do need to use a Bible, we're going to walk down the aisles. We have Bibles that you can borrow. And just by the way, when you come even into the sanctuary, if you need a Bible, they're back there. Help yourself, and that way you can be prepared when we come to this moment. But we're going to read the first 10 verses, if you'll follow along as I read out loud. James 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace, therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Can we repeat that last verse, verse 10, together and state it loudly? Ready? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. James just hits us with this passage in such a powerful way. I believe he really asks a very big question, a question that we can ask ourselves, a question that ought to be asked on a regular basis. Are we living life in submission to the Lord, or are we living life to gratify our own desires for the pleasures of this world? When I think about why it is things happen, and there's a lot of things that you and I could look at, but I've often thought, what is the root cause? I've thought about it for myself. You know, what's behind it? Besides perhaps a lack of skill, or maybe not understanding how to communicate well, or perhaps it has to do with some immaturity at an emotional or spiritual level. There's a lot of things that you and I could think about that might contribute to bad behavior. But what's really at the core of it? What's at the root? What's the heart of it? I mean, why is it that we have the conflict we end up having, especially with people we care about? Well, James answers that question for us. He talks about the reason why we hurt people and why people hurt us. The reason why we see war and conflict where nations fight against nation is pretty simple, but it's a core issue. It's because of our desire and passion and pleasure. He says, stemming at the very root of this, if we were to look deep down inside and if we could examine the depths of our soul and cut away and look at that, what we would find is that these conflicts and disputes rise up for no other reason than our own human desire. That human desire is a very powerful motivator that brings about bad things. It can bring about good things, but often brings about bad things. The cause of, and if you study history, why we have war and revolution and battle is for this very reason. It's because when you and I give in to our passions and we give in to our pleasures that have no boundaries, no guidance to them, then what ends up happening is hatred and anger and malice and hurt and pain. So James says, here's the big choice. You either choose a godly life or you choose a worldly life. And he keeps it really simple. You choose pleasure or you choose God. Who is it that you're going to serve? And James really says, if you choose God, you will still experience pleasure. You'll still experience some pretty amazing things, but not as the world would bring it about. And so James says, here becomes a very big challenge for you and I, because we're called to seek first the kingdom of God. But James is talking to people who've made a choice to first seek the kingdom of a world and its comforts and desires. Now, in the first three verses, if you look back there again, as you follow along with me, let me read from the New Living Translation. I love the way it phrases it. So listen as you follow along. It says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? I mean, what causes the argument at home? Why is it that you fight in the car? What causes those things? I mean, think of it at a very personal level. Don't they come from the evil desire at war within you? You want and you don't have. So you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and rage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. However you read, and whatever translation you look at, God says, let me show you what's going on inside of you. I created you. Let's talk about what's happening inside of you. And he says, look it, you're stubborn. You're prideful and you're rebellious. And the reason why you get in all these kinds of fights is because of these desires. Literally, we get the word hedonism from that Greek word that is being used right now. It's literally saying we are hedonistic. And a hedonism is nothing more than pursuing pleasure for the sake of pleasure. It's a very self-centered pursuit. And there's lots of stuff in the world that is right out in front about how important that is. He goes on and says there's a war within you over this hedonism. And literally, the word in the Greek there is saying there is a strategy. Now, the reason why this is important, see, a lot of times when we think about pleasure-seeking or doing bad things, we usually see ourselves as being spontaneous, not thinking about it. Somehow we think, I have not been premeditated, and so somehow it's not as bad. What James is saying, that really isn't true. The fact is you are strategizing because within you is that desire that strategizes to bring about the release of those desires and pleasures. You just don't want to admit it. And I got to tell you, having spent all of these years talking with people, I have never once had someone, once they really take a good look at it, really agree that it was a spontaneous moment that had no premeditation to it. Because often the birth or the moment of that sin is a result of months and years of strategizing. We just don't want to admit it. We don't want to look at it. Somehow that way we can get away with it. And James says, there is a real struggle, and he uses military terms. James is trying to make a very powerful point. He's saying this isn't a small thing. This is like a military battle. Two forces coming against each other, battling and trying to kill each other. He says there's a war going on inside of you over this. He's saying these desires are struggling to be satisfied. They are communicating a very powerful hunger, and they will kill to get those needs met. Now, when you look at history, it's pretty obvious that we don't get along very well. When you study, if you will, recorded history over the last 3,400 years, and someone else, a historian, did this for us, and it's just been reported that of all those years that we've been able to record history, we've had maybe 268 years of actual peace, which is 0.08%. I mean, there hasn't been 1% of our life. We are not seeing very much peace. Human beings, because of what James is saying, you want to know why you've been living this way over these last thousand years, hundreds of years? Well, it's because you're not facing what's going on really. And if you would deal with what's going on inside of you, things could be different. He talks about the war of pleasure, and I think of lust and desire for behaviors that are so wrong and inappropriate. I just received a document that gave the latest and greatest statistical study on what's happening with the pornographic industry. That's a new study just for 2012, looking at what's going on, especially with our media, so much is changing. It's reported right now that internet porn is, in this year of 2013, will reach and become a $3 billion industry per year. In other words, it's gone from $1 billion, tripling to $3 billion, thanks to our technology. And I thought it was, of all the things, I mean, this was like 50 pages of information, what jumped out at me was the number one word search right now today for those who go on to YouTube and are looking, because you know, you can type in a word and do a word search, the number one word that is used more often than any other word that you could type in is the word porn. And if you were to do that on YouTube, this is just YouTube, you would get a result of 330,000 results. And I looked at that and I thought, we are at war with sin and with what we would define as our lusts and what James is talking about, what wars within us, a battle over what is human pleasure versus what God wants for us. Now, in all of this, I believe there is a clear answer. The answer is Jesus. Again, James gets to the core of it, and he says, yes, you need to discipline yourself. Yes, you need to change your habits. Yes, you need to guard your computers. Yes, you need to set clear boundaries. Yes, you need to do, and we can go on and on with some amazing strategies that can help. But what's the core issue? Just like James says, here's the core issue of why you do what you do. Here's the core answer. Jesus. A real, genuine relationship with Jesus. And I know this is a hard thing to say, but you have to come to this place that if it's still a huge battle, then perhaps the question is my life really in Jesus? And again, maybe you are trying to rationalize away a relationship that isn't as strong, as real as you'd like to think it is. So James says there's an answer. I mean, why do we behave so badly? I was looking for an illustration, and I came across this one that to me was so utterly ridiculous, but yet so powerful in its illustration. I wanted to show you something because of all the things that you would think we can enjoy is we should be able to enjoy our children, our youth, sporting events, or their activities. As moms and dads, we should be able to go and relax and just have a positive, great time as a family. And yet, that isn't necessarily true anymore. And this event that I want you to see is actually happening a lot all across the country.
A big brawl that broke out after a heated Little League game at the district finals in Columbus, Georgia. The whole thing caught on camera. It was not the kids at the center of the chaos. Instead, it was the parents behaving like poor sports. And ABC's Rob Nelson has that story for us.
It is definitely not the scene one might expect to see at the end of a ball game. The Northern Little League had just defeated the Harris County All-Stars when instead of celebrating good sportsmanship, two parents turned into poor sports. This video captures two fathers from opposing teams caught in a physical altercation, one parent pummeled by another.
Stop it, guys!
Spectators then jumped into action. Watch again as bystanders tackle one another to the ground.
Set an example, guys. Let's go.
There's kids out here watching this stuff.
Tommy Smith, a retired umpire, witnessed the brawl and immediately called 911.
I've seen parents act disgusted and they'll fuss and they'll holler at each other, but this is the first time I ever actually seen where parents actually hit each other.
According to a police report, it all started when Charles Davidson began playing loud music in celebration of Northern's big win, when Irem and Rose King came over demanding the music be turned down. King reportedly told Davidson, quote, "I'm here to expletive you up," to which Davidson replied, quote, "Well, here I am." That incited the scuffle. In the end, the two teams, well, came together, showing what true sportsmanship is, despite the parental clash off the diamond. For Good Morning America, Rob Nelson, ABC.
So, there's something tragic about seeing a mom and dad put in handcuffs at a Little League game. I mean, we've snickered at stuff like that, but how sad can that be? And that kind of behavior is happening in so many other events. I mean, people are being killed at activities that ought to be something that we go to enjoy, but because their team loses or they don't get what they want, you begin to realize the power of this. You talk to any police officer and they'll tell you one of the worst calls that they go on is a domestic call. Because they know something, that family is very powerful for us. But there are times when we will behave so badly within our own family units, and then we can get to a place that we become terribly unpredictable. Alcohol is often involved, drugs are often involved, but so is just really bad behavior. And once again, they'll talk about how dangerous it is to go up to a home that the call is, there's the potential of domestic violence going on. James says, let me tell you why this is happening, why this takes place. Because at the core of it, the real issue is, and here it is, let me frame it this way. What I wanted, I didn't get. What I really wanted, I didn't get. And what I wanted was my own self-centered stuff. And so the result is, we're going to get in a big fight. James says there's this downward spiral that takes place in a human being that, if left unchecked, leads to terrible things. You're asking, how do we get to this place? Well, because we do not check our desires. We don't put them under the sovereignty of God. Those will lead to, well, not asking God for help, not submitting to Him. That leads to coveting or wanting, evil desires, wrong motives, that leads to fights and quarrels, that leads to a life that has slander and bitterness and name-calling and backbiting and gossip and relational death and war and conflict. I see it in schools, I see it in homes, I see it at the workplace, I see it over and over again, as we spiral down to a place that we start really hurting one another. How often do I have someone say to me, I got nailed in Facebook? And the same thing again happens. There are so many marital arguments and conflicts and family battles because the husband's angry. You know why? His wife wasn't sexual enough. He didn't get what he wanted. And so rather than sitting down and talking about it, praying about it, he just gets angry. Or often the wife will feel like her husband's not attentive enough. And so there's a lack of attention. So rather than sit down and talk about it, discuss it, let's just become irritable and angry. James says, you need to get this. So real change can take place. He's trying to help you and I understand this is really damaging stuff. And you don't, it's like playing with dynamite. And we act like it doesn't matter. And yet, this stuff is increasing more and more and more. James says there's an answer. Now, he hits us really hard in verse 4. Again, let me read from the New Living Translation as you follow along and listen to this, how it reads. It says, you adulterers, don't you realize that your friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I mean, James is very, he's saying you're prostituting yourselves with the world. You're giving in to the world. You're being unfaithful to God. I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. I mean, how powerful is that? What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? In other words, can you actually say that if you are a spirit-filled believer and then you feel envy, how could that be if the spirit of God is in you? Isn't that a direct contradiction, James says? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. There's a way out. James says, listen, this is not that we're stuck. There is a way to change this. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So James says, and let me be very brief but very straightforward with you. He's saying, listen, here's the deal. If you don't get a hold of this and understand what needs to happen, because I'm convinced James was facing this in the church in Jerusalem at the time, just like we face here today, human beings just going. He's saying, listen, if you don't get this, you're going to keep beating each other up. Number one, you are going to continue to really hurt each other. I mean, how often does it happen that we hurt each other, the people that we love and care for? And then he says, secondly, if you don't nail this thing down, you're going to end up an enemy of God. Now, that's bad. You don't want to be an enemy of the Lord. And then he says, the third thing you need to understand is that you're grieving the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that's in you is so deeply grieved and saddened over this behavior. And so hopefully James is, and what he's thinking is, if you would understand this, maybe you would be motivated to stop it and want to change and be transformed and start living differently, if you will, just like our series, to live a godly life. Because aren't you tired of hurting people and being hurt? And who wants to be an enemy? Who wants to be an enemy of God? And who would want to grieve the Holy Spirit in us? You see, when I received Jesus and accepted him as my Savior, I made a commitment to follow him as my Lord, to walk with him, to try to be like him, to take on those characteristics. And with that, I received the Holy Spirit that brings so much into my life that guides me and helps me and teaches me. And all of that has been a part of my experience as well as hopefully yours too. Because that's what happens when you accept and receive Jesus. But I've discovered something really amazing and tragic and a little scary, that when I choose to live for my own desires, I can get myself not only in trouble, but I start really communicating the message. And here's what James is saying. What you're now communicating is you don't need the Holy Spirit. You really don't need Jesus. You really know what you want and need better than what God knows and wants for you. And so therefore, you know what? I'll do it my way. And God can go hang it. We communicate a message by behaving the way we do, giving in to our own personal desire and pleasures. We're communicating, God, thanks, but really no thanks. I'll give you a call when I really need you, but I'm really good to go here. And the Spirit of God is so grieved over this. And when we start living this way, we are no longer humble. We're no longer submitted. And now there's only one answer, James says. You got to make a change. And he uses a very powerful word. Change comes by repentance. We don't like that term because of how it's been used, but all James is saying, repent. You need to change. He says in verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That is hope. That is the possibility of change and transformation. He says, and what you're going to see in James here, listen, is a lot of military terminology. When you start looking at the language here, James is not playing around. This is not a nice, polite little statement. When you read this, sometimes it sounds a little bit, you know, too easygoing. You got to image war right now, because he's using the very words to submit. It says, therefore, submit to God. He's literally, the imagery right there is, therefore, get in alignment like you're marching as troops going into battle. You got your weapons ready to go. The enemy's in front of you. Submit to God. Let's start marching. Let's start getting ready, because we're entering a battle. And that battle is to resist, to fight against the devil. And James says, listen, when you do that, and if we do this well, he's going to run. Draw near to God. God's there. He's always there. And he says, now, here's what you need to do. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. These are all images of repent, change, become humble, submit. Like, and listen, this is normal stuff. This isn't like a one-time-only deal. This is something that you and I begin to learn to do. And he says, when you do all this, and you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. In other words, quit trying to white-knuckle it. If you haven't figured it out, your personality isn't strong enough to fight it. You don't have the willpower to deal with this. This is a battle that requires engaging and bringing on Jesus into your life and utilizing the Holy Spirit every day of your life, because you are naturally going to move towards what is selfish and deceitful and depraved. And he says, listen, if you're going to get this right, you need to cleanse or wash your hands. Now, that almost sounds, again, kind of, it's really behavioral. He's saying, okay, you need to make some changes. You know, washing your hands is a good thing. Amen? But he says, there's more than just that. He says, yeah, wash your hands. Change your, if you will, the behavior. But now, purify your heart. In other words, we need a new strategy. Remember, he said, there's a strategy at work in you to get you to do bad things. Well, now let's put a new strategy in us so that we'll do the right thing. And James says, you can make a switch here and you can change, but what you're going to have to do is humble yourselves and let the Lord touch your life and become a very real part of your life. And listen, when you've been hurt and wounded by people, then let the Spirit of God come in and heal you. Because that's what the Holy Spirit would do. You know, James says, I know you are in pain over this stuff. We all are. But that's what happens when you give into your desire. That's what happens when you give into your passions. That's what happens when you give into your pleasures for what the world would describe. And you become, if you will, hedonistic. You enter into a battle, but you get hurt. That's why James says, God opposes the proud. Again, a military term. He's not saying he opposes it in some nice, easygoing way. He literally is giving a word picture here, if you will, of the fact that God literally comes against this stuff like an army, armed and firing. We have tanks, we have missiles, we have all kinds of aircraft flying over, dropping bombs. This is all about God opposing one force against another. This is a military war going on. This is that big, James is saying, and we miss it because it sounds like, well, he opposes the proud. He really battles against that stuff because he knows that our pride is what leads us to the real bad stuff. So James says, we're going to wage war against this. The good news is God can win. God calls us to submit. God calls us to humble ourselves. God calls us to put to death our pride, our self-centeredness. It's time to take a good look and ask ourselves the really easy question, but yet the powerful question. So what is it I didn't get? What is it that I wanted and don't have now? And then my reaction is just so worldly and base. I was counseling with someone, and this woman realized something that she had, if you will, an epiphany. She had this amazing moment. We were walking through this journey together, and you know, it was just something that she and I were talking about her life and all the things that she was doing. She was an angry person. And she was coming, saying, I don't get it. Why am I so angry? She says, you know, I help. And she began to describe, you know, a lot of her life. I mean, she cleaned house. She said, I work hard. I cook. I clean. I take care of my family. I do stuff for people. I'm doing. I'm always out there serving. And I don't get it. What's wrong? And we walked through this for a short season, and then one day we were talking, and she had told me that, you know, the Lord really was bringing something to her, and the light came on. She says, I think I figured it out. I said, what? She had mentioned we had been talking about something. I had suggested something the week before. She said, you remember when we had this conversation? I said, yeah. She says, I've been thinking about it. She says, you know, the Lord really showed me that it's me. You see, I'm all about controlling people. And the fact is, I'm so afraid of getting hurt that I do everything I do to control people around me. So what I do is I keep the house really clean. I cook. I serve, I work really hard. That way people will owe me. I want my family to owe me. I want people around me to owe me. And the fact is I'm controlling them, even though they don't know it. That way it's harder for them to say no to me, and my actions are in fact protecting me in a shield against me getting hurt again. I said, what are you going to do? She says, well, I know what I need to do. I need to repent. I know the situation with a man that, again, he had come and we were talking about his perfectionism, especially with his family. And he'd come because he came to realize that he too, perfectionists, I want you to know, are not very nice people. There's a big difference between being a perfectionist and doing something with excellence. Excellence, that's good. Perfectionism, that's bad. Perfectionists are never pleased. It's never okay with them. Usually perfectionists are angry people. They're insecure. They're trying to accomplish or live up to something that's never going to happen. But it really becomes pretty terrorizing when you're perfectionist with your kids. And this man had come and he just didn't understand. I go to all the games. I do this. I do that. I work hard. I'm doing all this stuff for my family. And he said, why aren't they nice to me? I said, well, why aren't you nice to them? He said, well, I just want the best for them. I want them to succeed. He said, I want them to be the best at what they do. I want them to really do super well. I said, well, it sounds like you're really pushing them. Anyway, we went on this conversation, and he too then, after, there was this moment when he too came back with an epiphany. The light came on. He goes, Pastor, I have been thinking about our conversations and something's dawned on me. Everything I'm doing is for me and not for my kids. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the reason I'm pushing my kids is because I feel good when they're successful. And I feel bad when they're not. And when they're not doing well, I get angry. Because they're not making, because, and he said it this way, I don't look good. I said, so how does that sound to you? He said, that sounds really crappy. I've been beating my kids up for a long time now because I want them to help me feel better about me. I said, so what are you going to do about it? He said, I'm going to repent. I need to change. And once again, you see in these illustrations this core issue of self-centeredness and desire to somehow bring about something that James says, this is the very thing. Listen, we are not naturally going to be humble people. And so we need to realize and see what's going on. It's time to allow yourself to truly take a good look at your life. Sometimes you need a little help. That's where the Holy Spirit comes and says, let me hold up a mirror so you can see what's really going on. And hopefully if you realize it, and then you can recognize the consequences as these people did. They were seeing what was happening because of that. Maybe then you'll repent, which is a biblical term that says now you'll change and let the Spirit of God transform you. See, James is saying humility is strength, not weakness. Being humble is being courageous. It's not being weak. It's a choice that you make. It's a choice that you decide to take a good look in the mirror and you realize, you know, maybe we don't have it all together. And I really do need Jesus. And I want this idea of repentance to be normal, not some once-in-a-lifetime moment or an occasional yearly event. Some of us, we need to probably be repenting every day. I only need to repent every other day. And the other day, my wife and I, Lois, were getting ready to go someplace, and we got in and we started going, and I was irritated. At first, I didn't realize, but I took it out on her, and I know it's hard to imagine, but I acted poorly. Hardly ever happens. once or twice a year, maybe. So this was my, well, it's the first time in 20, I only got one more for 2013 left. But I just, and I realized, okay, I was being self-centered. I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to do something that day, and I'd do something else. And I was throwing a little tantrum. I wanted to do something else. And I'm going, I don't want to go on this errand. But I had to go on the errand. But I didn't want to go on the errand. So rather than talk about it and pray about it and just, you know, okay, I'm frustrated, I got angry. And about 15 minutes into it, yeah, I love these humble moments. I said, Lois, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? She said, I understand. I know you're impatient. I know you wanted to do this, and it's hard. I get it. I said, thank you. And then we moved on. I basically repented. I didn't say the words, but that's what happens when you say, I'm sorry, forgive me. It's kind of like, okay, I realize I did this wrong. I'm repenting right now. This morning I was thinking about, as I was preparing, I was thinking about my wife and how thankful I am I have a wife who's willing to be that understanding in my life. And how thankful I have a Holy Spirit that's willing to talk to me and bring that moment up so I don't keep doing it, so that way I can have a healthy marriage. And I can live life the way James is calling you and I to live and discover what James says is the amazing grace of God. God at that moment poured out grace onto me and my wife, and he does this so many times. God's grace makes all the difference. I won't read it, but I put a quote by Bonhoeffer in there, a great author, if you ever get a chance to read him, because he talks about the concept of costly grace, that there's no such thing as cheap grace. It cost God's only begotten Son his life. And that's why we have what we have, is because of what Jesus did for us. Never forget that. Never forget what the Lord has done for you that makes a way for you to, again, have hope and a way of living, because, you know, God reaches down every day and deals with that lovelessness and that rebelliousness, and he brings that heart of Jesus back into your heart that isn't doing so well. And then he says, I will lift you up. You see, I love the end of James. It says, humble yourselves, submit yourself, give in to all this in the sight of the Lord. It says, and he'll lift you up. Jesus earlier had shared the story in Luke chapter 15, and you can look there later if you want. But it's the story of the prodigal son. Basically, Jesus was sharing the meaning of what it means to be lifted up. See, here's the deal. This son allowed his lusts, his pleasures, his pride get the better of him. He goes to dad and says, Dad, you know, I'm really fed up with how I'm living. I want to live my life my own way. Give me my money, because there was an inheritance that he could receive, and let me take that money and go do what I want to do. I want to go live life the way I want to live life. I'm tired of living in submission to you, Dad. I'm tired of having to work the farm, do the chores, take out the trash. I want to live life my way. I want to go have some fun. I want to be hedonistic. So he did. Dad says, go. I mean, couldn't stop him. Now, as you go on, the story tells us that the son basically spent everything, lost everything, and ended up in a place that was really ugly. Matter of fact, it tells us he ended up eating pig's food. Now, the reason they talk about that is that's a really bad thing for a Jewish boy. Anything to do with pigs, the whole point of the story was this was like the lowest that he could have gotten. And so the kid's thinking to himself, you know, I could go home. Maybe if I just humble myself in my dad's sight, he'll at least give me a job. And I'll eat better than I am right now. I'll have a roof over my head. I won't be eating pig's food. And it's better. I mean, what could be worse? And I'm sure the son's thinking, I'll just go home and I'll face Dad. He'll yell at me. He'll get on me. He'll tell me, yeah, you really did the wrong. I told you so. You shouldn't have done this, but okay, I'll put up with all that because at least I can eat again, and it'll be at least better than what I have right now. And so he heads home. He comes to that place of humbling himself, submitting back to his dad. What he didn't know was his dad was looking for him every day of the week. He'd been waiting for the return, hoping for the return of his son. And when his son was even yet on the property, he saw him and knew that he was coming back home, ran to him with such joy, and then threw a most amazing party for him because his son that was lost has now been found. Now, that son could have been really reamed out by his dad. But this is what James was saying. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, your dad. He's not going to ream you. He's not going to beat you up. He's going to lift you up. Because now you're coming back home. You're living the way he's been hoping you would live. And what you're going to get is such amazing grace and such love that it's all worth it. Don't be afraid to come home. Don't be afraid to say, God, I was wrong. You're right. Because God's going to just lift you up. As we hand out the elements of communion, let's let God lift us up. But let's make the decision as we prepare. Let's make the decision to repent if we need to. Let's make the decision to humble ourselves if we need to. Let's make the decision to submit ourselves in the sight of God. Let's pray. Lord, we know that your word is so clear and powerful that we've been called to humble ourselves, submit ourselves. We've been called to repent, to change. James makes it very clear that there is victory over this. And he is showing us the answer. I pray that we will humbly submit ourselves to you and let you lift us back up. God, I'm so thankful you don't beat us down. Every time I've come to you, God, I've learned something, and I'm thankful. Not always easy, but you're always there.